Father, you are more than enough. But that's hard sometimes. We want you, God, but we want other stuff too. And Lord, we struggle sometimes to believe those words, even as we sing them, that you really are going to be there for us in the hard times. When struggles come, when tragedy strikes like it did this week in Paris. God, are you really going to be enough? Are you going to be there to give us the peace and the hope that we lack and we so desperately want? Are you going to be there when we're scared, when we're lonely? Are you going to be there for us, God? Are you going to give us the things that we need? Not just material things, but Father, are you going to be there for us in our hearts and our minds and our souls when we ache and when we long for things? Father, are you going to be enough? It's hard to trust those words, but Father, we pray that you will be. We pray that you would prove yourself in our lives over and over again. And that, Father, we would reluctantly, slowly, as we often do, learn to trust you more. Father, you've been faithful for generations. You've been faithful to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You've been faithful to our forefathers, our grandparents, our parents. You've been faithful in our lives. We stand on the fact that you are a keeper of promises who is with us over and over and over again. Help us to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I usually have a stool. Someone took my stool. Mina took my stool. I have nowhere to put my coffee, Mina. And this is really wobbly. I don't think this is going to stay. It's cool. Oh, awesome. Thank you, Mina. Mina plays the accordion, by the way. How cool is that? I know. She actually told me the story one time that she, wanted to learn it. I'm going to tell this wrong. You wanted to learn it, and so you, looked up accordion teachers, and you found this, sweet old lady, and she taught you to play the accordion. There you go. It's actually not that great of a story. But I thought it was interesting. I thought it was really interesting. Anyway. Well, hey, we are in a series called Enough. And hopefully you've noticed kind of a theme. We had the band up here doing kind of their Mumford & Sons thing. And the lights, I asked them to kind of kill the lights and just keep it simple. And there's no backdrop, nothing fancy to distract you. We're trying to be simple. It's kind of the theme of this series, is to learn to live with less, to learn to be, as we talked about last week, content with what we have, that we don't always need more. We don't always need the flashiest or the brightest or the best or the loudest. We just need to be happy with what we have. And so we're trying to model that to you. And so as a result, I didn't plan a sermon today. Thank you very much. Now, we are in this series called Enough, and we've got this week and next week. And this is one of those things, when you look at the calendar as a pastor, you're like, okay, I'm excited about this series, and I love preaching about Christmas. You know, what a great story. And Easter, that's going to be fun. And then you look, and you're like, okay, mid-November, we're going to talk about money. I don't like talking about money. No one likes me talking about money. I wish I could just skip to Christmas. But there's this really important time where we do focus on the topic of money every year. So if you just want to skip a month out of the calendar, I would suggest November. Every year we talk about money. We call it our gratitude or grateful giving campaign. We're really trying to get away from asking for money, which is ultimately, I think, what people think we're trying to do. And to a certain point, we all know that that's true. We all know that the church needs money to do what the church is going to do. We all know that we have to turn on the lights if we're going to be here together, or the heat in the middle of January. We all know that the parking lot needs repaired. We all know that those things exist, but it's not glamorous and it's not flashy to talk about the heating bill. But if we are going to be a community, we're going to have a place to meet together, then those things are going to be necessary. But more importantly, I want to talk about next week, really, the kingdom things that we're doing. Not the parking lot. Nobody gets excited about the parking lot, I don't think. But until you twist your ankle in a pothole, then maybe you're excited about the parking lot. We're going to talk about what God is doing through us and in us as a congregation. And that's where I get excited. And that's when I pull out my checkbook and give to the church, because I really firmly believe in the things that we're doing. And I want to see those continue and grow. Because I know that my life has been affected. I know that many lives have been affected. My children's lives are affected by this church, and I want to be a giver. So we're going to talk about that next week. What I want to do today is really quickly talk about what we discussed last week, just kind of bring you all up to speed. And then I want to give you some tips and resources from the Bible that are going to help you manage your money. You see, the Bible, and Tim mentioned it, that the Bible gives lots of advice when it comes to money. God is not silent on the subject by any means. He gives many, many, many opportunities for us to learn from him how to manage our money. And we can either take that advice and use it, or we can ignore it and kind of do what we've been taught to do, maybe by our parents or grandparents or culture. I would choose to follow the advice of God, who made everything, and probably has some good knowledge on how to like take care of the stuff that he made. And so he's going to give us some advice, and I'm going to encourage you to listen to that advice and put it to practice in your own life. And along the way, I will try to tell some stories of how I have failed to do this that will make you feel like you're not a miserable failure too. Or maybe it will, I don't know, whatever, it's cool. So, but first I want to go back to last week. I didn't have time to get to this verse in 1 Timothy that is so good. It's where I wanted to end my sermon last week about contentment. So I just want to read really quickly from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now last week we talked about how, you know, we have all this desire for more and more and more, but ultimately what we really want deep down, I think, is contentment. And we're looking for that thing that will finally satisfy us. Well, this is it, the Bible says, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, this verse gets misquoted all the time. And people say that money is the root of all evil. And that is not true. That's not what the Bible says. It says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And those are two very different statements. So money, in and of itself, is not evil. It's just paper or little metal coins or your credit card. It's not evil. It can't be. It's an inanimate object. It's not evil. The love of money can cause all kinds of evil. And do you get the difference there? Money by itself, not bad. In fact, can be used to do good things. You can use money to buy food for a homeless person. You can use money to buy coats for our coat ministry. You can use money to do all kinds of amazing things, and it has been used to do many good things, and it will continue to be used to do many good things. But when we love money, sometimes it causes us to do evil things. It causes us to take advantage of people. It causes us to underpay our employees. It causes us to steal from people. It causes us to be greedy. It causes us to do all kinds of evil things when we fall into the trap of loving money. So do you understand the difference? But ultimately, I don't even think that's the most important part of this. The most important part of this is finding contentment. And he even says, if we have food and clothing, that's really all we need. Which is kind of a hard thing for us to buy, because we think we need lots more. We think we need stuff. We need the newest phone. We need the newest car. We need the newest and nicest everything. And so we are not content with food and clothing. And I would throw in shelter, but, you know, whatever. We want more than that. We have trouble being content. But I would tell you, contentment is the most valuable thing you could find. If you can find it, you will be happy. If you can't find it, you will not be happy. And how do we find contentment? Well, that's where we run into a really big problem. Because in America, we're not good at finding contentment. We are good at wanting more and more stuff, and it is a problem for us. So I found some statistics. They're actually a little bit dated, so the problem is worse than these statistics represent. This is from 2011. It said the average American household, $50,000. That may not seem like a lot. We would call that maybe a middle-class family. But compared to the world, where in Guatemala, for example, the average family makes $1 a day, $50,000 is a lot of money. The average college grad, though, graduates with $24,000 in student loans. And again, that's a low number. It's higher today. So we're really putting our college students, and many of you know this from personal experience as I do, you're putting your college students in a bad spot. They have to go to college. They feel like to get a good job, but they're going to leave college with this massive debt around their shoulders. And how are they going to pay that off? It's going to be really, really hard. 50% of Americans have credit card debt. Now, this means that 50% don't, okay? But of the ones who do have credit card debt, they owe, on average, almost $16,000 in credit card debt. That's a lot of money that's also kind of hanging around their shoulders. Average new car loan, almost $27,000, with a monthly payment of $485. That's a lot of money. I'm not good at math, but you know, multiply that times 12, that's a lot of money. I can't do the math in my head. More than half of American workers have less than $25,000 saved for retirement. And over the lifetime of an average American person, this one blew me away, we will pay $600,000 in interest. In interest. Guess what you get for interest? Nothing. You get nothing for interest. You're going to pay $600,000 and you're going to gain nothing. But that's what we pay in interest on our credit cards, on our mortgages, on our car payments, all of that together, 600 grand. I'm guessing a few of you could use 600 grand. But we spend it on interest. And a lot of this is because we don't have the discipline to only buy what we can afford to buy. We buy more than what we can afford to buy. And as a result, bad things happen to us financially. And I am not immune to this temptation. Last week, I told you guys about my decision to go into ministry, and I was worried because I was going to be poor, and I really struggled with it. This is an honest struggle for me. But I took the job doing youth ministry, full-time youth ministry, right out of college. I did not make very much money. The number, in fact, scared me, caused me to pray a lot. But when I actually took the job, I found out that I was not as poor as I thought I was going to be. Strangely enough, because I had a roommate, and we shared utilities, and we shared food costs, I didn't really have any other expenses. There's actually this window where your student loan payments don't kick in for a while. You guys know about that? It's like 6 months. You don't have to pay your student loans. So that was fun. And I didn't really have any other expenses. I wasn't married. I didn't have kids. I was a single guy with a roommate, and I felt like I had money to burn, right? At the end of every month, I was looking at my balance in my checking account and going, whoa, I got money left. Cool. What do I want to do with this money? And so one day, I was driving down the road in my beat-up Pontiac, and I drove by the Kahlo Jeep dealership in Noblesville. Now, I love Jeeps. I always have. I always think they're cool. And so I decided to turn into the Kahlo Jeep dealership that day and just look. Just look, right? I was just going to look. So I'm out there looking at the Wranglers, and they're so cool. And here comes the salesman, and I'm like, I don't know. I'm just looking. He's like, well, let's at least get in the car, right? You want to see the inside, right? I was like, well, sure. Why not? Let's see the inside. So I'm sitting on the driver's seat, and he's like, you want to take it for a spin? I was like, really? I'm not going to buy it. He's like, it's fine. No, I'm not busy. So we take it for a drive, and I love it, right? I love it. I love this car. We get back, and he's like, well, thanks for coming today. I know you're not going to buy it, but, you know, just out of curiosity, you know, here's what it would cost you per month. And I was like, okay. Anyway, I drove home in a Jeep that day. Not just any Jeep, but the Sahara Edition Jeep Wrangler, which is like the nice one, you know. And I had that car for 3 years. It was a lease. And at the end of 3 years, by the way, I traded in my Pontiac. So, you know, now I have a leased car. And guess what you get at the end of a three-year lease? You get nothing. You do not have a car anymore at the end of a three-year lease, right? So you turn in your car, and now you don't have a car to trade in. It was the worst financial decision I have ever made. Now, I will say, I loved that car. I missed that car. It's like totally impractical. It gets 8 miles to the gallon. But I loved that car. But it was the worst financial decision I've ever made. And I can tell you that there were many, many, many months since then where I thought, I could have used that money. Right? Because every month I'm paying, it was a sizable payment to my lease. Every month I'm paying that. I don't have my old Pontiac, which, by the way, ran perfectly and cost me nothing. I already owned it. So I have this sizable monthly payment. And at the end of it, I had nothing left. I had no car, and it depleted my bank account. It was a terrible financial decision. And yes, I enjoyed it. But ultimately, when the furnace broke at our house 6 years later, I could have used that money. And I think we all know what that's like. to want things, even though we can't necessarily afford them. Now, the Bible, again, speaks to this clearly. The book of Proverbs is so good. It's just straight to the point, solid. And there's two in the book of Proverbs chapter 21 that I think are worth your attention. So first of all, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. And then in verse 20, precious treasure remains in the house of the wise, but the fool devours it. Now, I don't want to be hasty, and I don't want to be a fool. I would rather be wise and diligent, and I think we all would. But there's something in common to the fool and the hasty. They spend before they save, right? And it leads to their finances being devoured, and it leads to them wanting more. And I was both hasty and a fool on that day. I did not think through the consequences of my actions. And I imagine that we all have fallen into that trap. Maybe not buying a car, but you buy stuff. You buy stuff you don't really need with maybe money you don't really have. And it causes problems down the road. But we don't tend to think about those problems in the moment. We think about them later when we've already made the decision and it's too late. And now we have to work to get out of debt rather than avoiding going into debt. And the question often arises, where did the money go? Because we have jobs and we work hard. I imagine all of you work hard for your money and you know what you're supposed to make, like what they offered you when you took the job. But you get that paycheck and you're like, wait, where did the money go? And I can tell you where a bunch of it went. It went to pay for roads and schools and things like that in taxes. But even then, you're like, where did the rest of it go? And you go look at your credit card slip or you go look at your bank account and you're like, it went here and it went there and it went here and it went there. And really quickly, it feels like the money that you thought you were going to have is gone, and a lot of us don't even know where it went. It just kind of slips through our fingers. Where did it all go? And it goes lots of different places, because most of us, if you're like me, we waste money. You guys know the story of the prodigal son? It's like Jesus' most famous story. We think that that story is about a guy who leaves and is foolish with his decisions. The word prodigal actually means a person who wastes money. So in that sense, we are all prodigals. We waste money. Now, he wasted his father's money, his inheritance. He came back with nothing. I think that that's our story as well, that we go and we foolishly waste what we have been given and that we are, in fact, prodigals because we spend things on today without thinking about tomorrow. And what's interesting is that I think this gets worse. The more money we make, the more we do this. See, I remember being poor. Now, again, American poor, not Latin American poor or anything like that. But I remember being poor in college. You guys, anybody else, like really broke in college? I was really broke in college. I had this off-campus apartment. Almost all of my money went to pay my rent. And at the end of it, I had like very, very little left to spend on things like food, for example. Food was a problem for me. And so I got creative. We ate a lot of ramen noodles. A lot of mac and cheese, because they're super cheap. And I had one meal a day. This is my senior year. One meal a day on campus. And I always went to the same place. It was this little cafe. And I figured out very early on in the year how much food they would let you take. Right? What's the maximum amount of food that I can get every day? And so I would get that much food every single day. And so, you know, I ate a little of it, and then I saved the rest. That was like dinner that night. And then they would give you a drink and a refill. So the drink was like soda or whatever, but the refill was always milk. And then I took it home for my cereal the next morning. See? It's genius. Genius, people. And so I was able to pretty much live off that one meal other than the few ramen noodle packets here and there. And then there was the newlywed years. My wife and I got married. I had my huge income from youth ministry. And she went back to school, so she's in school full-time as a nurse, and so I'm supporting our families. Now I have to feed two people. I no longer have the roommate to help me. I still have the Jeep payment. That's fun. And so we were really poor for a long time. We didn't, like, go out to eat. We didn't go on nice vacations or really any vacations. I think we went camping a few times. You know, we were what we would consider poor. And so during those years, let me tell you, I knew where every dollar went. But when she graduated and got her job in nursing, our income went up, And once I finally got rid of that Jeep payment, our income went up, or at least our expenses went down, which seemed like our income went up. And we had more money. And guess what we did with it? We spent it. We spent it on lots of stuff. Stuff that before we would not have spent it on. Now we all of a sudden are going out to eat. Now all of a sudden we're going on those vacations. You know, which it was nice and it was fun and it was, you know, enjoyable. But at the end of the month, I started saying, wait, where did all this money go? Our income went way up, and yet, where's the money? We didn't have as much as I expected at the end of the month. And I think that that happens. As we make more, we, like, don't pay attention to where the money is going. And it very quickly goes away. And we waste money on all kinds of things, don't we? So, for example, we waste money on impulse purchases. Anybody ever go to the grocery store when you're hungry? It's such a bad idea. Like, such a bad idea. You end up buying way more than you expected. You end up buying, you're like walking through the aisles. All I need is milk and bread. Milk and, whoa, Twinkies. You know, like, and so they end up in the cart. You do that 30 more times. You check out. You can't go through the 15 or less aisle because, you know, even though all you needed was milk and bread. And I've made that mistake. I also have a habit for the bargain bin. I love the bargain bin. Like at Target, they have the dollar aisle. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Or buy, you know, if you're like leaving the store, there's the bargain bin. You're like, DVDs for $2? What? I need 8 of these. And you take them home and they're terrible. They're always terrible, right? But I have a penchant for the bargain bin. We also waste a lot of money eating out. And I enjoy eating out. My wife and I would be considered kind of foodies. We like eating out. We like eating out, unfortunately, at like nicer restaurants when we do eat out. We try not to do it very often, but it's tempting. I was shocked to see these numbers. So first of all, the average American family eats out 4 times a week. I find that staggering. And then we did some math. I used a calculator. So I think these numbers are right. But if you eat at a restaurant for lunch, the average tab is $11. That's $4,015 a year. But if you bring your lunch to work, it's only $6.30 on average, which is $2,299 per year. Saves you $1,700 every year. And again, I'm going to ask, could any of you use $1,700? And I can give it to you if you just bring your lunch to work every day. That's where we waste our money. And that's where the money is going. It's going on these things that we don't even think about, but they add up. So what I want to give you today is from the Bible, some tips and tools that will help you. In fact, we have something else for you, not just tips and tools. We have a gift. As you leave the service today, we have these magnets that you can take, one per family, and you can put this on your fridge. You can put this, I guess, on anything magnetic. And these same pieces of advice is what I'm going to share with you right now. They are all biblically based. They are things that will help you manage your money. Because we want to be helpful, and we want to teach you some of what the Bible has to say on the topic of money. So let's go through these 6 things, and then make sure you grab one of these on your way out. So number one, put God first in your living and your giving. So one of the things that my wife and I are committed to is that we give to the church every single week. We bring our checkbook, we write our check. Yes, there have been a few times where we forgot our checkbook, so we give twice the next week or whatever. But that is a commitment. This is not if we have money at the end of the month. This is we do this. This is part of our giving plan. This is part of our spending plan. It is not optional. It is to us of very high importance that we give to the church every single week. And that's not negotiable. Even if we had to cut back in other areas, we would still give what we've committed to give to the church. And here's the thing. God says in 2 Corinthians that he loves a cheerful giver. He does not want people who are grumbling the whole time. And, you know, he wants people who genuinely want to give. So what I would say is give what you can give cheerfully. Maybe that's only a buck, right? You can, it's just a buck. It doesn't matter. So if you can give a dollar cheerfully, great, give a dollar. If you can give more cheerfully, great, give more cheerfully. But God wants you to give cheerfully. And so I would even say if you're not ready to give, if you can't give cheerfully, then that's fine. But we would love to get you to a point where you can be generous and be generous with a smile, which is hard to do sometimes. But once you find that your life or your children's lives or other people's lives that you love are being changed, it gets easier. Trust me, it gets easier to give cheerfully. Second, prepare a spending plan or budget. And I'll be honest and say my wife and I do not do this well. We have in the past done this well, and we still follow those same principles, but I'm not a budget person. Now, I know a lot of people who are. My best friend, he and his wife have envelopes. You guys ever see anyone with the envelopes? This is a Dave Ramsey tool. By the way, Dave Ramsey is a great source of financial information. But they have envelopes on their fridge, and they're labeled entertainment, food, you know, whatever. They have all these labels, all these envelopes on their fridge. And they put cash into those envelopes for each month. And then when the money's gone, they don't spend anymore on that category. So, you know, if they went to a movie and all the money is gone for entertainment, then you just have to be done entertaining yourself, or at least spending money on entertainment for the rest of the month. And that's how they live their lives. And it's very structured, and they have a plan and a budget. And if that's what you need to do in order to be able to save and be healthy in your spending, then that's what I would encourage you to do. If you don't need that, then maybe you don't need that. Our family doesn't have that clear of a budget. But we do have priorities, and we do have things that we make sure that we spend on. But I would say the wisdom in Proverbs 27 is definitely strong, that riches do not endure forever. Sometimes we spend our money as if it will always last. And that's just not true. The Bible says it's not true, and we all know that it's not true. Money will not last forever. So if you don't have a plan on how you're going to save, you're probably not going to save. All right, number three. Simplify your lifestyle and live below your means. This one's tough, right? I think as Americans, we are taught, spend it if you have it. And spend all of it. In fact, as we saw from the numbers earlier, a lot of us even spend more than we have. But the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says spend less than you have, because we're going to give some of it to God, and we're going to save some of it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So we need to learn to live below our means. We need to learn to spend less than we make. And so as a result, my wife and I have made some lifestyle choices. And they're not choices that everyone will make, but they are choices that we've made. So for example, we don't spend a lot of money on clothing. This is not an area of importance in our family. We like to shop at Goodwill. My wife is the garage sale queen. I, every year, jokingly say it, but it's true, the most expensive shirt that we buy every year for our son is the VBS t-shirt. It costs $10, and that is the most expensive piece of clothing that we buy for him. Most of his clothing is 25 cents from a garage sale. And so for us, clothing is not of high importance, and we save a lot of money over going to the mall or whatever it would be. And so we find places. You know, we've made choices with cars. Obviously, I made a bad one early on, but then later I learned my lesson, and I drove a 98 Nissan Altima into the ground because I was convinced that it didn't matter that much. It ran well. I didn't care what it looked like. I was happy to drive a beater because it saved my family money. And so we've made choices that help us live below our means, and we would encourage you to simplify. Matthew 6 says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth. Instead, we need to think about what the Bible says. All right, last three, and we're going to roll through these pretty quickly. Develop and grow an emergency fund. People like Dave Ramsey say have at least 6 months of emergency money set aside so that if the furnace goes out, if medical expenses hit, if you lose your job, you will not need to go into debt because you will already have money saved. We're reminded in 1 Timothy 6 that foolish and harmful desires plunge people into ruin. So instead of giving into those desires, we set aside money every month to make sure we have that emergency fund. That has not been easy for our family, but we have been able to do it. And in fact, we've been able to move on then to other things, like paying off debt. I'm excited to say the last year I paid off my student loans. They hung around my neck for way too long, and I was glad to get rid of them. We've made an effort in our family not to go into more debt, so we don't have a car payment, for example, because we don't want debt. Debt is bad in our family. We try to get rid of it. The other thing that we don't do is we don't keep credit card debt. We pay it off every month, and we've always done that. We don't want credit card debt. And so I'd encourage you, if you can get rid of debt, any debt, do it, because as the Bible tells us, the borrower is slave to the lender. And then the last one, and this is going to be on your magnet, is to practice long-range savings and investing habits. To not just think about today, but to think about tomorrow, to think about retirement funds and college funds and things that will help you long term. And we're encouraged in Luke 14 to count up the cost, to think about what things are actually going to cost us. College prices are staggering. A lot of you know that. Did you plan for that? Were you ready? Or did you have to go into debt? And so to try to think about things in advance. I want to end with Luke 16. This is a verse that I love. I think it applies to way more than money, but it certainly applies to money. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus sets this scenario where we can either serve God or we can serve, he says, money. I would say ourselves. Who are we going to pick? What is our priority going to be? In our family, we've decided that our priority is God, and we're going to do everything we can to give, to serve, with what he has given us. Because ultimately, we believe that it's God who has given us what we have. He has given us life. He has given us breath. He gives us every day. He gives us our money, and we take care of it for him. That's a decision that we've made as a family. And we're not perfect at it. We make lots of mistakes. We still waste too much money. But we're trying to use what God has given us for his glory and not our own. And we want to be considered trustworthy. We want God one day, he promises, when we cross into heaven, to say, good, or well done, good and faithful servant. I'm longing to